We're turning, please, again to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we will break into the chapter where we finished off last week. Breaking in at verse 15. And we'll read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And I suppose as we look at this passage this evening, or as what we're going to look at in this passage this evening, it will take a more devotional element or a more devotional approach as we work through what we want to look at tonight as we conclude chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 15, the word of God says, "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Now, as we finish off chapter 10 of Daniel this evening, in our previous study in this chapter last week, we looked at the first 14 verses, and we noted, I suppose, the reality, the presence of spiritual warfare, and how it can impact upon the Christian life. How it impacts, particularly in this instance, it impacts upon our prayer life as believers. And we noted three things last week. We noticed the importance of spiritual preparation, the indication of spiritual interest, and the impact of spiritual opposition. Daniel had committed himself to 3 weeks of diligent prayer. In verse 2 and verse 3, we see that he talks about that. And for those 3 weeks, it was far and away the most important thing in his life. And prayer should be, in many ways, the most important part of the Christian life alongside the reading of the Word of God. Those are the things that strengthen us, that build us up, and that encourage us as God's people. But it was so important to him that for 3 weeks he sought the Lord. And ultimately the answer came. Even though there was spiritual resistance, even though there was a spiritual battle going on, and even though there was a demonic appearance, as it were, in the spiritual realm who stood against the word of God, the answer came. When we thought about it last week, one of the questions that I asked was, do we commit ourselves to pray in such a way that we battle on? The way Daniel battled on while he was waiting for the answer to come. Remember, we noted that the angel that had been sent by the Lord had been sent once Daniel began to pray. But because of the spiritual resistance and the spiritual battle that was going on, it was 21 days before the answer came. And Daniel prayed on. Do we pray with an awareness that there is a spiritual warfare going on? Do we pray with an understanding that prayer is spiritual work? The enemy will stand in the way of God's people if we're truly seeking to do business with the Lord. Daniel was praying in the Spirit, and that's the way that we ought to pray. And it's right that we understand and we realize that there is a battle which is going on, and that we are those who ought to be prepared to engage in that battle in prayer and pray and pray and pray through for the glory of God. Now, as we move on into these closing verses of chapter 10, Daniel has again heard the words of the angelic messenger. who has come and spoken to him. And the final thing that this messenger has said at the end of verse 14 is very interesting. He says to Daniel that he has come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. That's the end of verse 14. So the angel has come and has said that there's something that's going to come upon your people, thy people, the Jews. But it's going to befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. So Daniel here has been reminded that of the seriousness of this vision, of the significance of it, and of the span of the vision. God has decreed it. God has designed it. God has determined it. And it will come to pass. And it's vital that we see this at the outset, that God is in control, that this vision shall befall thy people in the latter days. It is coming. It's coming. And Daniel understands that it's coming. He understands the importance of realizing that this is not something that might happen, something that is a chance of happening. Daniel understands that the vision has come, the vision will come, it shall befall thy people. And we can see in the verses that we've read from verse 15 on, immediately we see the impact that this has upon the man of God. A man who had given himself over to prayer for these 21 days. He has spent time, he has in a sense, maybe not fully, been in a period of fasting, but there's certainly an element of fasting because it tells us that he says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth. And what he really is saying there is, I only took what was of necessity. Other than that, I didn't take of anything else. And he spent time in prayer. And in a sense, there's a picture here of a man who's physically exhausted. He's bound to be exhausted after these 21 days. He's overwhelmed by the presence and the voice of this one who has appeared in verse 5 and verse 6. We looked at his appearance in verse 5 and 6 and the similarity that there is in verse 5 and 6 between the one who has appeared there and the one that we read about in Revelation. And of course, we believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ, what's known as a theophany. And Daniel has witnessed this. And all of these things are playing upon him. And there's many emotions at work, I'm sure. And he's had a glimpse then and been made aware of this spiritual battle that's being fought because of this vision that's coming from the Lord. So all of this is going on. And then Daniel, as he's heard that this vision shall befall his people, it says, when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. We have, first of all, this physical response of Daniel to the impending revelation of the vision. He hasn't heard the vision. He knows it's coming. And he knows it will take place. He knows it's significant, and his whole demeanor changes here. He's standing. The picture is of someone just standing with their head down without saying a word. Maybe you've seen a child at school or whatever, maybe even in the home, and they're perhaps feeling that they're being told off, and they put the head down and stand like that and don't say a word. But we can almost see a picture of that here. Now, Daniel's not being told off, it's being revealed to him, but he's standing just with his head down, and it says, and I became dumb, not a word. Spiritual warfare is hard work. It takes effort. At times it can leave us in a position of feeling altogether spent. And I believe that's where Daniel is here when we come to verse 15. He's now in a place where everything's been going on. All these things are going on in his mind. He's unable to speak, unable to move, unable to do anything mentally, physically, spiritually. All of these things are upon him. We can all be there. We can all face those experiences. But as a child of God, there's a wonderful lesson to be found in chapter 10. Some wonderful truths here to hold on to when our strength is weak. Many times we find ourselves almost unable to think because of the pressures that we can face in this world that we're living in, a fallen world. Maybe we struggle because of that. Maybe our mind races and we feel there's nowhere we can turn. And we can feel like that. And God's people aren't immune from that. Daniel here is a picture of that very thing. He's been in turmoil. The Lord has sent his messenger. The Lord has revealed himself. And Daniel's still in this place where there's a sense that he's struggling. Some of his struggle, of course, now is because he understands that God is working. And he's overawed by it. That's what he says after his lips have been touched. In verse 16, it says that I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. He's struggling now, perhaps because of what's coming. He's overawed by it. But some of it is surely because of the ongoing battle that he's been going through. And in verse 16, he's touched by the angel. He's touched three times in this chapter by the angel. This is the second time that he's touched, where the hand has reached out and touched him. And this second time that he's touched by the angel, it enables him to speak. It says that one of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. But as he's speaking now, he's almost overawed by the presence of the Lord. He's almost overawed by the presence of the angel of God. And he asks a question. The first question he asks is this: how is it possible that someone who's as weak as he is, someone who's as poor as he is perhaps, someone who is struggling with all of these things. He says in verse 17, how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? How is it possible that I am able to talk with you? How is it possible that I can communicate with an angel? He's still weak. He says here, for as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. And there's another touch. We have the third touch. In the chapter in verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And it was this third touch that strengthened him. Now, even before we get into our main thought this evening, there's a picture for God's people here of how we sometimes simply just have to wait for the hand of God to move. The first touch in verse 10, it raised him up and set him upon his knees. The second touch in verse 16 restored his speech. And the third touch in verse 18 restored his strength. There was a process here. So as we see this, as we understand here that God sometimes works in an incremental way with us, in a step-by-step approach, what do we learn from this experience? And what do we learn from this that we can draw upon for the future, whenever we go through these challenges and these difficulties? Well, there's four things I want us to notice. We're really going to focus in verse 19 this evening. In verse 19, I want you to see, first of all, his position. It says that the angel, it says, and said, O man greatly beloved. Daniel's position. He's greatly beloved. He's heard this phrase before. We have considered this phrase before when we were in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23. It was the angel Gabriel who came and spoke to Daniel at that time. And he said to him in chapter 9 and verse 23, I think it's verse 23, yes, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So he's heard this. And then in verse 11, as the angel speaks to him after he's had that first touch that set him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands, it says, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. So there's three occasions that Daniel is told this. One of them was 2 years before. But this now, in verse 19, is the third time that he's been reminded of this great truth, of his position, that he is greatly loved of God. Daniel knows this. He's been told it before. Sometimes we need to be reminded about these things, don't we? Sometimes the Lord needs to come and remind us of the fact that we are his. He's a child of God. He's loved. Now, whenever we looked at this in chapter 9 and verse 23, we noted that that little phrase, greatly beloved, it literally means that he is precious to God. That's what the picture is. What an amazing description that we all ought to take encouragement from as God's people. That whatever we're going through in life, whatever the challenges might be, if we're seeking to live for Him, if we're seeking to serve Him, if we're seeking to live lives to glorify Him, we can remember at all times that whatever we're going through in life, that we are His and that He loves us. We are precious in the sight of God. Because of our standing in Christ, we are those who are greatly beloved. And that is the constant theme of the Word of God for the child of God. That we are loved. What a high standing we have. What a great position we have. What a privileged people we are. To think that the God of heaven, the Creator God, the Sovereign God, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one who rules over all things, would consider us, would consider me to be precious. What a thought. What a wonder. Now, I love the words of the song, "My worth is not in what I own." And the first verse of that song says this: "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross." The final verse says, "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone." Now, there's wonderful truth in that. But it speaks about our worth. Our value is fixed at the cross. That's how loved we are. There's an amazing promise for us in the fact that we are loved in such a way. But you see, with that position, there comes responsibility for the Christian. Do we love the Lord as we ought to love Him? When we consider that our standing is defined by the fact that we are loved in such a way, that we are greatly beloved, that we are precious, do we consider Him to be precious to us? Do we love Him in such a way? Do we return that love? Do we show, as that was penned in that hymn, that our soul is satisfied in Him alone? Are we looking for satisfaction in all sorts of things? And God's people, we are just as prone sometimes to look for satisfaction in lots of other places. But is our soul satisfied in Him? Over in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 down to verse 27, the Apostle Paul speaks some wonderful thoughts in those phrases. But what he says here about this, it can be summed up in two statements that he makes. In Philippians 1 and 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." And then he says in verse 27, "Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." And Paul there, when he speaks about our conversation, he's speaking about our walk, our way of life, how we live our lives. What does he tell us that our way of life, that our walk should be worthy of? He says it should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, in Galatians 2 and 20, the gospel of Christ is this: that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And therefore our life should be worthy of that great truth, that we are loved, that we are greatly loved, that we are greatly beloved, that we are precious. It all comes back to the fact that we're loved, and because we're loved and have been redeemed, we have this position as children of God. We're in the family of God. We ought to live our lives to glorify Him. We see His position, it's our position. We're greatly beloved. But I want you to see the promise here as well in verse 19, because the angel goes on and he says, "O man greatly beloved, fear not." Fear not. Daniel was fearful. We can see that. We can see that in how he has reacted. In fact, in verse 12, the angel told him, fear not as well. So there's no doubt that the angel understands where Daniel is standing. The ground that Daniel is standing on, while he's greatly beloved, Daniel is still fearful about all of these things. I believe he was fearful for a number of reasons. I believe he was fearful because he knew the Lord had previously judged Israel. Daniel was actually in Babylon because of fulfillment of prophetic judgment. He was there because of the 70 years of exile. And now he's about to have revealed to him that another prophecy is coming for his people. Remember that there had been delays in the rebuilding of the temple in the city. Remember that there had been no great appetite from the people who had been displaced to return to Jerusalem. Daniel perhaps is wondering at the back of his mind, is God going to judge Israel again? Is there an impending judgment, a prophecy which is coming, which could be worse again? There's also the fact that he'd been made aware by the angel here that of the power of the enemy of God in the spiritual realm. That an enemy of God, that an angelic being, a fallen angel effectively, could stand against this angel for 21 days. He could see the power that was at work against him. So perhaps there was a sense of fear in that regard. I don't know. Maybe he was fearful because he had seen the presence of the Lord in verse 5 and verse 6. As we say, we believe it's a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. Maybe he was fearful because he'd seen the Lord. Remember over in Exodus 33 and verse 20, God spoke to Moses and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It's interesting that Gideon had a similar experience in Judges. Judges chapter 6 and 23, he saw the angel of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, fear not, thou shalt not die. Maybe all of these things are pressing into Daniel's mind, and they were pressing upon him. Whatever it was that was causing him to be fearful, the fact is he was fearful. We can be fearful. We can be fearful about many things. There's a lot of fear today, even within the Church of Jesus Christ. People are afraid for the future. We know that. They'd be afraid because of the pressures of the world. People are fearful about what's going to happen with this, that, and the other. Maybe tonight you're here in this meeting, or maybe you're tuned in online and you're concerned about something. You're worried about something. You're fearful about it. And there is that sense of fear because of the thing that concerns you. That's a normal reaction. We all can be fearful at times. But there's a tremendous promise to be found in the Word of God for the child of God. Of course, you don't need me to tell you that there's a fear not for every day of the year. There's two of them in this chapter, just for Daniel. This promise is there. If we turn to the Lord, if we listen to the Lord, if we turn to His Word at those times of doubt and confusion and fear and panic, there's a promise for every circumstance. There's a promise for every fear. The word that's translated as fear in verse 19 here, it's the same word that's used in the Garden of Eden by Adam. When God came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and He sought out Adam, and Adam hid from the Lord, and when Adam then came out and spoke to the Lord, he said, I was afraid. It's exactly the same word here that's translated as fear. But the difference is this. The angel said, fear not. The addition of that one little word, not, makes all the difference. God's people don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fearful. God was about to reveal the future of His people in the latter days, and He tells Daniel, what I'm going to reveal, don't be afraid. And there's nothing, and folks, I want you to understand this tonight. This was a revelation of the future. And God said, fear not. There is nothing in the future for the child of God that we need to fear. Because our hope is secure. We are grounded in Christ. Just as the prophetic promises of God for Israel will be fulfilled in their entirety, and we know that they will be because God is God and He cannot lie, so for us who are in Christ, who have been redeemed, who have been purchased. We can hold on to the promises of God. There is nothing for us to fear. Our future is secure, absolutely secure. We are held secure in the hollow of God's hand. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God. Our eternity is secure. We know that Christ has promised that he's going to prepare a place for us, but that he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Those are nice words. And we like to quote them sometimes. But do we actually build our life upon those words? Do we actually build our life upon the fact that Christ has promised that he's coming for us, that we have a hope, that we have a future, that we have security, that we have peace, that we have all of these things? In Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, it tells us there that about those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Is our hope the anchor of our soul? Or are we letting the pressures of life, the burdens and the cares and the concerns of this world, are we allowing them to press in to such an extent that we are being fearful when we know we have this hope? We are too prone to be fearful. We're too quick to be led by our feelings and by our emotions. And if we're truthful, we're not quick enough to rest secure in the safety of the God who says, "Fear not." We see his position. It's our position. We see his promise, and it's our promise. We see his peace in verse 19. He said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee." This was a time of turmoil that Daniel was going through, a time that he was experiencing, and this was exactly what he needed. He needed peace. He needed peace of mind. He needed peace of heart. And the fact is that the world today is crying out for peace, but looking for peace in all the wrong places. And sadly today, and I have to say that sadly there are many within the Church of Jesus Christ, and they're looking for peace and searching for peace in all the wrong places too. The Christian, the child of God, has access to the Prince of Peace, to the giver of peace at all times. We have a well of peace that never runs dry. But because of how we get influenced by the world, we get caught by the pressures of the world, we get wedded to the world and its influences, we lose sight of our peace. We forget about the peace that we have. Sometimes, if we're truthful, we ignore the peace that we have. It didn't take Daniel long, once he was spoken to by this angel, for peace, and it's a command of peace to be issued. It's in the imperative here. Peace be unto thee. He's just speaking peace into his circumstance. And that's something that we should be seeking to hold on to. We should be seeking for. There's not a day goes by for each one of us as Christians that something doesn't come in that could steal our peace. Not a day. We can get distracted by so many things. We can get caught up with so many things. And it doesn't take long sometimes for us to lose our peace as we look at those other things. And we're all aware of that. Every one of us. We can experience pressures in society today. Young people are facing pressures in society that we never went through. And it's just increasing all the time. There's mental weariness and pressure. There's spiritual weariness and weakness. The busyness of life as it just presses in upon us. And we just want peace. We all want peace. We know the old Northern Ireland phrase, "Give my head peace." I wonder if I asked how many people have said, give me headpiece, how many hands would go up. But most of us, I'm sure, have used that phrase. And in Northern Ireland, it's used almost as a jokey phrase now in our country. But it actually goes to the heart of the problem that we all face. Life is so busy. So many pressures. So many things going on. And we want peace sometimes. And Daniel was in this place where his peace had fled from him, as it were. It had been taken from him. He was engaged in a spiritual battle, and it had worn him down, and he was struggling with it, and he was exhausted, and he was worried about the future, and he was wondering about this vision that was going to come, and he had lost his peace just for a short time, just for a moment. And yet, as a child of God, this peace was available to him. And he was given this peace just when he needed it. And as we're gathered here tonight, we're gathered as those who are in Christ. We're gathered as those who know the giver of peace. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He speaks about Christ and he says that he has come and preached peace to you which were afar off. Did you know that Christ is the preacher of peace? He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Paul there is speaking about this. He's speaking about this wonderful benefit that's available to those who have been adopted into the family of God through Christ. That as they have come to Christ, that Christ has brought peace. In fact, his word speaks peace. He's the preacher of peace. And his word preaches peace to us. And we know that when we read the Bible. We know that the Bible speaks to us about the peace that we can have. The peace that we can experience. And I wonder, and I've been wondering more about this even as I've been studying it. I wonder, as we allow the pressures of life and the things that we go through to steal our peace and our joy, as it were, are we, in a sense, diminishing the impact of the Word of God upon our life? Because He is the Word. He is the one who preaches peace to you, to me. And if we set aside His Word and allow the things of this world to steal our peace and to distract our peace, we are, in effect, diminishing the impact of the Word of God in our lives. If He has told us that we have peace, if He has told us that He is the one who has made peace, if we know that He's the giver of peace, we know that He's the Prince of Peace, and yet we try and find peace in other places, in man's ways and in man's ideas, seeking answers from other people and other things. We're effectively saying the Word of God isn't giving me what I need. It's the peace of God that matters. It's the peace of God that's important, not relying upon His peace and seeking a peace that He gives to His people at all times. It is going to be something that will have an impact upon our faith. It will weaken us. And we cannot allow ourselves to become so caught up with the world's solutions that we inadvertently, not deliberately, but we inadvertently diminish the power and the promises of God and the Word of God. You see, there's peace available. The word shalom that's translated as peace here, it carries with it the idea of completeness. Well, in Colossians, we're told that we're complete in Him. But the word shalom also carries with it the idea of safety. And we are those who have this assurance that we are hid with Christ in God. So we have safety. We have this completeness. We have this peace. Why would we want to run to the world's solutions when we have the promises of the Prince of Peace? Daniel needed this assurance. He needed assurance. He needed peace, and God was there. And He'll be there for you too. And He'll be there for me as well. And we need to simply rely upon Him. We see His position. We see His promise. We see His peace. And they're all ours as well. But we see as well His power. He says, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Now, that's a wonderful thing here in these words. These are words of comfort. They're words of encouragement. Daniel is greatly loved. Daniel's not to be afraid. Daniel has the peace of God as his. And therefore, because of all of those things, he's then encouraged on two occasions to be strong. The emphasis here is on being strengthened. And Daniel makes that clear because he responds, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Daniel knew what was coming. This prophecy, this vision that was coming was of great significance for his people. He'd been told this already. But God has strengthened Daniel. He has sent his angel to strengthen Daniel for what now lay ahead. And Daniel knows that he feels it, he senses it straight away because he responds twice, I was strengthened, thou hast strengthened me. How often through Scripture have we seen this as we read the Word of God? Do you remember when Elijah was beside the brook Cherith? He was hiding from Ahab. God had told him to go and hide by the brook Cherith. And while he was there, God commanded the ravens to feed him. And he was being strengthened by the nourishment that was sent from God. Then God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, and God commanded the widow woman to feed him. And he was continually being strengthened. As God was sustaining him, he was strengthening him. We can think about how, whenever David was on the run from Saul, how many times God intervened and God provided and God sustained and strengthened David. We think about how God strengthened Moses when God was sending him before Pharaoh, and how he prepared him for that. You see, in the difficulties of life, God sustains and God strengthens his people as we look to him. The word translated as strong in verse 19, where the angel says, be strong, yeah, be strong. It's a Hebrew word. It's translated 48 times as strong. But 37 other times in the Old Testament, it's translated as held or hold. And really what the angel is saying, there's a picture here of be held. Be held. God is holding him in order that he'll be strengthened. We are held by our God. He is our strength. In Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. And that verse in Psalm 28 effectively draws together what we've been looking at this evening. We're greatly loved. We have no need to fear. We have the blessing of the peace of God, the peace of Christ, and we are enabled. We are held. We are strengthened by the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something just as we come to a close, and we're finished a little bit earlier tonight, but that will give us more time to pray. But notice in verse 20 something, just as we come to the close. Daniel speaks in verse 19, he says, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So then the angel responds, he says, then said he, knowest thou therefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. The spiritual battle's not over. The spiritual battle's still going on. In fact, there's another spiritual battle coming, because that's what it tells us here. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But Daniel has been reminded of his standing. Daniel has been reminded that he's greatly beloved. He's been reminded not to be afraid of what's coming. He's been reminded that the peace of God is his, and he is held by the Lord. He has been strengthened by God. Battles continue in the Christian life. As we press on and as we seek to live for the Lord, we will know that. And we will know it more and more. There will always be battles. But there are promises. And we hold on to the promises as God's people. We look to him. Whatever lies ahead, whatever battles come, and we could have great challenge ahead as individuals. We could have great challenge ahead as a fellowship. But whatever comes, we can be sure that the Lord will meet the need at all times. Because that's exactly what he did for Daniel. Amen.